This evening, I want to talk a little bit about Herod and Herodias. So if you'll turn with me to Mark chapter 6, we just had the scripture reading there from Luke's account. And we're going to spend most of our time this evening in Mark's account. The story of Herod and Herodias is told in Matthew chapter 14, Mark chapter 6, and Luke chapter 9. This couple I'm describing as putting love over law. We live in a world where a lot of people do that. You'll hear a lot of people say in their relationships, well, we're just in love. And it may be an unscriptural relationship, but we're in love. And God would want us to be in love. And God does not mind as long as we're in love. You'll hear that a lot today. You'll hear it with two men, you'll hear it with two women, you'll hear it with an unscriptural marriage. Well, we're in love. And I don't see how God could be against a couple who is in love. This evening, we're going to talk about a couple who was in love, but they were not according to God's law. And this evening, brethren, I want us to learn a lot of different lessons, but the main one would be that we certainly need to marry for love, absolutely. But we need to make sure that that is also according to God's law. It's not one or the other, it's both. And this evening, someone who would be down the road seeking a mate to marry, that's a very good thing. I would always encourage that. Marriage is honorable, the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 13. That yes, as you're doing the dating process and that type of thing, work at being in love. But also put a premium on making sure that your relationship is according to God's law. And as parents, sometimes we have to direct our young people and talk with them about that kind of thing. And it's best to talk with them about what the law says before someone gets in love, because love can blind things. And it's best to talk about what the law says before you get in love, so that you can see it objectively. Our story this evening is about Herod and Herodias. And it's an example of a great tragedy. And I would believe in at least three ways. First of all, it's a tragedy that this couple was living in an adulterous relationship. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 13, let the marriage bed be had in honor. Let marriage be had in honor among all, and the bed undefiled, for fornicators and adulterers God will judge. It was a tragedy that we have an adulterous couple that would be eternally lost if they did not change their ways. But it's also a tragedy on a second front, and that is that both of them rejected the truth of God's word. What a shame that someone would put love over truth. And yet we find that still today. Today, feelings are put over truth. Love is put over truth. What I think and what I feel and traditions and human opinions and man-made creeds are all put over truth. And a tragedy that is. But then there's a third tragedy, and that is one of the most faithful gospel preachers of all time to ever grace the pages of Scripture was put to death because people did not want to obey the truth. And I think of Stephen, who was put to death for preaching, and I think of James and Jesus and others who were put to death because of their words. They didn't like what John the Baptist had to say, and so they just put him to death. Brethren and friends, they were in love, but as many today, the law of God did not matter to them. Not long after I had come here, Roger and I went to visit some visitors that had come, younger couple, nice couple. They lived here in town, and Roger and I went to visit them, and if I remember the situation correctly, the young woman, they had a child. She was unscripturally divorced. And she wanted to marry this young man. They were living together over behind a Home Depot. They were living together. And this young man was considering marrying her. And she had told us that she had been married before. And so Roger and I were talking with her. And it was very clear that she was in an unscriptural divorce. So she didn't have a right to be married again. And he was wanting to, this other young man was wanting to marry her. And so we talked with them about the scriptures, and when we got done, neither one of them were very happy with the discussion because the scriptures went contrary to what they were wanting to do. It was a peaceful, civil conversation. Everything was nice and all, but they just simply didn't want what the Bible said. So we face a situation today, brethren, where that's very popular. Well, I'm in love, and that's all that really matters. No, it matters that we're in love and that we follow God's law. When you turn to Mark chapter 6, and I'll have some more to say about preparing our lives later for marriage, and as Christians, as brethren, we have a responsibility to talk with our friends about their unscriptural marriage. And unfortunately today, in our society, that is closer and closer to home, and it might even include our own family members or relatives. And we've got to have the strength, like John the Baptist, to talk with them about that. And I'll say something more about that later. Turn with me to Mark chapter 6 and verse 14. The story of Herod and Herodias is found here and in Matthew 14 and Luke 9. The Herod of our story tonight is Herod Antipas. And the Herodias of our story tonight is the daughter of Aristobulus, the half-brother of Herod Antipas. She was married to Philip the First, who was also a half-brother of Herod Antipas. This Herod, in tonight's lesson, had met Herodias on one occasion when he was going to Rome. And he fell in love with her. And so he divorced his wife, who was the daughter of Aretas, king of Arabia. If you look at 2 Corinthians 11:32, this is the king that is mentioned there. Philip had been married to his daughter, and he divorced her so that he could marry Herodias. This was so well known that Josephus, in his Antiquity of the Jews, book 18, chapter 5, writes about this adulterous marriage of Herod and Herodias, and he also mentions the imprisonment of and death of John the Baptist. Let's look at their story this evening. First of all, I want us to consider, read with me Mark chapter 6 and verse 14. I want us to consider the relationship of Herod, and look with me at Mark chapter 6 and verse 14. And King Herod heard thereof, for his name had become known. And he said, John the Baptizer is risen from the dead. Herod had heard about the preaching of Jesus, and his fame was going throughout the land. And Herod actually thought that Jesus was John the Baptist come back from the dead. And so this gives an occasion for the gospel writers to talk about the death of John the Baptist. He said, John the Baptizer is risen from the dead, and therefore do these powers work in him. But others said, it is Elijah, and others said, it is a prophet, even as one of the prophets. But Herod, when he had heard, said, John, whom I beheaded, he is risen. For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John and bound him in prison, and then look at your Bible, for the sake of Herodias. He did this because of her. When you're in love, and I put that in quotation marks, true biblical love needs to be present in a marriage, and it needs to be present in a relationship. But true biblical love is a sacrificial love, it's a caring love, it's a serving love, and it's also a love that follows God's word. So yes, love needs to be there. But we don't do things that are wrong out of love. And so for the sake of Herodias, to make her happy, to please her. His brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. I want you to notice in the gospel account here that Herod is doing bad things by imprisoning John the Baptist for the sake of love. We need to be dating someone and marrying someone that is going to help us get to heaven and that's a faithful Christian, not someone who's going to take us away and do things that we shouldn't be doing. And I want you to notice in the text, this is very important, when you're talking with other people about marriage, divorce, and remarriage, I want you to underscore in your Bible in verse 17 that the text says, Herod had married her. Herod had married her. But look at the statement right before that. She is still Philip's wife. Let's talk about that a little bit. In the Bible, it describes a relationship that goes on today. Listen very carefully. You can be married to someone, but bound to somebody else. You can be married civilly and in the eyes of the laws of the land, but you're still, by God's law, you're still bound to someone else, and you're still their husband and wife. I want you to notice that in your Bible. He had married her, but she was the wife of Philip. Why does it word it that way? Because in Scripture there are two different laws. There's man's law that will be glad to say that you're married, but God's law is going to be the one that makes you a true husband or wife that is bound by God's law. So notice that in your Bible. You can be married to one person and be joined to someone else. That's the very nature of adultery. The reason I bring that up, brethren, is today people say, well, if they're married, they're married. Or if they're married, surely that's fine with God. Or they went to the courthouse and got married. And so what's the problem? You can be married to someone but not bound to them. You can be married to someone and actually be the wife of somebody else simultaneously, exactly at the same time. And we don't think about that. Because we're not thinking in our culture two different laws. We just jumbled it all together. And if the law says you're married, then you're married. Yeah, you're married. The word married, I've always remember my father talking about this in Spanish, casada. To be married in Spanish is to be in the house together, to be housed together. That's their word for marriage, to be housed together. You can be married, you can be in the same house, you can live together and still be the husband or wife of somebody else. Because God didn't join you in that marriage. Civil law did, but God didn't. So I want you to notice that very carefully in your Bible. So even though Herod had married Herodias, she is still Philip's wife. Because the divorce that Herod had made with his wife, daughter of the king, and the divorce that Philip and Herodias had gotten, those were not biblical divorces. So now these two new are married, but they're not joined together. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 7. The opposite is also true. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 7. Do you know that you can be unmarried? You can be unmarried and still have a husband. You can be unmarried and still have a husband. You might be thinking, well, how in the world is that? Well, it's the same thing. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 7 talks about the permanency of marriage, just like Jesus did. Marriage is for life. When you marry, you stay together. That's why you're very careful before you marry and who you marry. It's for life. But when two separate, which is tantamount to divorce, when they do that, what does Paul say to do? Verse 10, but unto the married I give charge, yea, not I, but the Lord, that the wife depart not from her husband, charizo, separate, which is tantamount to divorce. But should she depart, look at this, let her remain unmarried. You're no longer married. You're no longer in the same house. You're not dwelling together. You're not living together. Let her remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her what? Husband. You're unmarried, but you have a husband. You're unmarried. You're not together. You're not dwelling together in the same house. You're separated. we would say today you're divorced, but you still have a husband that you can go back to. Why? Because that bond has not been severed by God. It's severed only by fornication or death. We discussed that in a recent sermon here. That bond, I'm not talking about the civil law, I'm talking about God's law and what He holds people to. That bond is severed only by fornication or death. Now, when you get a divorce and it's not for fornication, you're unmarried. You're out here separate from that other person. You're unmarried, but you need to be reconciled to your husband. You don't get married again. You don't go through a ceremony again. You just go back to your husband. So you can be married, Mark chapter 6, and not actually be bound. And you can be unmarried and still be bound. That's why we have to consider what the Bible teaches on this and not just simply look at it from what we call a civil law standpoint. So when it comes to Herod and Herodias, they were both married, but she belonged to Philip. She was the wife of Philip. And no doubt they were in love. Josephus says that he was on the way to Rome to conduct business with Rome. And he came across her and fell in love and just couldn't live without her. And so he divorced and she divorced and they got married. John comes along and says it is not lawful for you to have her. So let's look a little bit now at John and Herod. We've seen Herod and Herodias. They're in a marriage, but it's an unscriptural marriage. She's the wife of Philip. So it's a tragedy. It's a tragedy. And it happens so much today. All over Clarksville at this very minute, there's all kinds of married couples, all kinds of married couples where one or both actually belong to somebody else. It's just so prevalent in our society. Well, John comes on the scene, like the good preacher that he is. He was always a faithful and bold gospel preacher from the very beginning in preaching down by the Jordan River all the way up to this occasion. And he's not going to change out of convenience or because Herod is his friend or something like that. When John had the opportunity to confront Herod, he said, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." Verse 18, John said unto Herod, "It is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife." We're going to talk about this, brethren, later in the lesson. Are we willing to do that? Or do we just keep our mouth shut? Well, who am I to say? That's not really my place. It is our place. Who speaks? Who speaks for Scripture today? Christians. It is our place. And we must speak up. John did not give Herod a pass because Herod was popular and powerful. John told him the truth more than once. The original language is something like this. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have her. It was more than once. He didn't just go up to him and say, it's not lawful for you to have her, and then walk off. He kept talking with him about this. It's not lawful for you to have her. And then a little time would go by, it's not lawful for you to have her. And then a little time ago, he'd say it again. It's not lawful for you to have her. John loved the truth. He loved souls. These two people are going to be lost in hell. How do I know that? Hebrews 13. For fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. And I know that from 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. You cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven and be an adultery. You just can't enter into the kingdom of heaven and be an adultery. So when we love souls and when we love truth, we will say something, even though it's hard to say. It was John's boldness in proclaiming the truth on this occasion that led him to be imprisoned and then to be beheaded. It was not lawful. Let's talk about that a little bit. Two Old Testament laws come to my mind. Leviticus 18, verse 16. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness. This is a euphemism for the sexual relationship. You shall not uncover the nakedness of thy brother's wife. It is thy brother's nakedness. Philip and Herod were half brothers. This is uncle marrying a niece. And he's not supposed to do that. Another one that comes to my mind is Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 21. If a man take his brother's wife, it is impurity. He has uncovered his brother's nakedness, they shall be childless. Turn with me to back to Luke chapter 3. This passage of scripture has to do with John the Baptist. Back when he was preaching in the Jordan and many people were going out to him. Luke chapter 3 verse 18. Luke 3:18. With many other exhortations therefore preached he good tidings unto the people, but Herod the Tetrarch being reproved by him. Tie that in with Mark chapter 6. He was reproved by John. It is not lawful for you to have her. We've moved away from that, brethren, in our soft society, where we just don't speak firmly to people anymore about their soul. He, being reproved by him for Herodias, his brother's wife. There it is again, just like in Mark chapter 6. She was the wife of Philip. And for all the evil things which Herod had done. Today, someone would not bring up one item, let alone all the evil things that a person had done. Can you imagine that? By the way, Herod, let me talk about all the other evil things that you're doing. That's how bold John was. That's how we need to be, brother. For all the evil things. He added this also to them all, that he shut up John in prison. Well, we're not going to do that if it's a close friend. We just give them a pass. And that the devil would be perfectly happy when we do that. So then you have the relationship of John and Herod. Let's look at Mark chapter 6 and let's consider for the moment the relationship of Herodias and John. We would say today, she wasn't a fan. We would say that. I've had different people tell me through the years, they hear brethren who have heard me preach, either online or gospel meeting or live. One time a friend of mine said, Chris, I ran across some brethren the other day and they heard you preach and they said they weren't a big fan. I said, well, I'm not trying to win popularity contests, I'm sorry. They said they weren't a big fan. It happens. Preachers have folks that love the truth. They love them. I've told you this before. I don't believe it's a part of the group now. Our group here this evening is very unified, and I appreciate all of you. But I've been in audiences before where I'll preach a sermon. Folks come out. Preacher, great sermon. Loved your sermon. Good sermon. Other people come out, not a fan. And they'll tell me sometimes. I've had people say, I disagree with you. I've had people say, I didn't care for that. I've had people say, I didn't appreciate you bringing up such and such. When you're the preacher, you get all different kind of things on the way out, you see. So Herodias was not a big fan. What do we find? Verse 19. Herodias set herself against him. Yeah, I would too if I didn't like the truth. Is there some way we can get rid of this guy? And desired to kill him, and she could not, for Herodias feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man and kept him safe. And by the way, underscore that in your Bible, righteous and holy Christians will stand up for truth, will speak the truth in love. That's what righteous and holy Christians do. And Herod kept him safe. And when he heard him, he was much perplexed, and he heard him gladly. But he wouldn't obey the truth. So when John the Baptist preached, she didn't like it. She was going to wait for a convenient day. She loved Herod more than she loved God's law. She loved Herod more, and it didn't matter about killing John the Baptist. And all I have to do is wait for a convenient day. And then we have the relationship of Herod and John. The text says, as we just read in verse 20, that John feared him. Verse 20, and Herod heard him gladly. When John confronted Herod about his unlawful marriage, he still feared and respected John. The problem was he didn't want to get out of that unlawful marriage. Love was more than law. He believed John to be a righteous and holy man, and he even kept him safe for a while. Deep down inside, his conscience weighed on him. I know this man is right. But he continued to preach and tell the truth. And there was a time when Herod heard him gladly. However, like Pilate, Herod was weak. And he put love over law. He put relationships over law. And brethren and young people and others, if you're not careful, I've seen it over and over again in the church where a relationship gets put over God's word. Why? Well, I'm in love. And we've got to talk, as parents, we've got to talk to our young people about who they're dating and the choices that they're going to make, because once they get sick into a relationship, they often don't want to hear anything else. They need to hear that the person needs to be a faithful Christian. They need to hear that both of you are going to attend a scriptural congregation. They need to hear these things. But because he was weak, and back up in verse 14 and following, for the sake of Herodias, he didn't do what was right. This shows that Herod loved Herodias more than the truth of God's law. He heard it, but he didn't want to obey it. Why? Because it required that he and his unlawful marriage end, and he didn't want to do that. Love over law. Read with me verse 21. Now we see the relationship between Herod and the daughter of Herodias. And when a convenient day was come, that Herod on his birthday made a supper to his lords and the high captains and the chief men of Galilee, and when the daughter of Herodias, some historians call her Salome, not the other Salome that's in the Gospels, but Salome, she herself came in and danced. She pleased Herod, and them that sat at meat with him. And the king said unto the damsel, ask of me whatsoever thou wilt, and I will give it to thee. And he sware unto her, whatsoever thou shalt ask of me, I will give it to thee unto half of my kingdom. When this convenient day came and she danced, Herod was weakened by watching her. Someone says, well, you know, dancing, that doesn't do anything. Yes, it does. Yes, it does. And on subjects like that today, brethren have weakened on that, and they've waffled on that, when we have a story here that plainly says that a woman dancing clearly weakens a man's judgment. We read that and then we say, well, but... And so he says, ask what you want, up to half of my kingdom. And when Salome asked her mother, she said, I want the head of John the Baptizer. Verse 24. She went and said unto her mother, what shall I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. And she came in straightway, or immediately with haste, unto the king and asked, saying, I will that thou forthwith give me on a platter the head of John the Baptist. And the king was exceeding sorry for the sake of his oaths and of them that sat at meat. He would not reject her. And straightway or immediately the king sent forth a soldier of his guard and commanded to bring his head. And he went and beheaded him in prison and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the damsel. And the damsel gave it to her mother. And when the disciples heard thereof, they came and took up the corpse and laid it in a tomb. What a shame. All because of love over law. Brethren and friends, God wants there to be love in marriage. The husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church, Ephesians chapter 5. And the wife is to love her husband, Titus chapter 2 and verse 4. There's no question that God wants love in marriage. But God also wants law in marriage. No one denies that there needs to be love in marriage. No one denies that. But there has to be law there as well. So as we close this evening, I want to make two points before we leave. The first one is that our marriage needs to be according to God's law. And Jeff has been bringing this up in class, and I mentioned it in a lesson about a couple of weeks ago, but I don't apologize for bringing it up again because for the recording and for those who are here this evening, and so that we can jot these things down to help others, I will mention it again. It is extremely important that we follow God's law when we marry, when we divorce, and when we remarry. The Bible verses do not take very long to read. In fact, you could read all of them in total in maybe 5 minutes. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 19. This includes me, the person here this evening reading this, and the person that I want to marry. Young people, parents, you have to go over these verses because what's happening, and I've seen it in the church, sometimes it's late teens or early 20s or mid-20s, somewhere along in there, someone falls in love with something, the parents aren't saying anything, the young Christian maybe knows or doesn't know, and they get so thick into it that already the marriage is planned. Last year, I heard of two Christians marrying non-Christians. That's a judgment. It's a scriptural marriage. It's a judgment. It'd be better for them to marry a Christian. But every once in a while, I will hear about a Christian marrying someone who they do not have a right to be married to. And yet they just do it anyway. And the preacher doesn't say anything. The elders don't say anything. The parents don't say anything. It's becoming more and more common. We cannot put love over law. So in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 6, two people can be married if they've never been married before. Number 2, verse 9, a person who puts away their mate for fornication, they can marry. And then Romans chapter 7, verse 2, and 1 Corinthians 7, verse 39, if your spouse dies. Those are the three and only three people who can marry. If I've never been married before, if I put away my mate for fornication, or if my spouse dies. And yet, today, you will find where Christians will marry someone outside those three things. Why? I'm in love. Love is taking precedence over law. And, this is unfortunate, my whole lifetime, I have never heard in my whole preaching lifetime, starting in the mid-1980s, I've never heard of a non-institutional preacher preaching that you can remarry after your unbelieving spouse deserts you. But twice last year I've heard that in two different states. Two different younger preachers are saying, now there's a fourth kind of a person who can marry. God's law says who can marry, who can divorce, and who can be remarried. The problem with Herod and Herodias was their marriage was unlawful according to God's law. According to man's law, they were fine. That's why the text says he had married her. In man's eyes, or with man's conventions, man's laws, man's ceremonies, they were married. But she was still the wife of Philip. No doubt they loved each other, but their marriage was not lawful. So the first practical lesson this evening, brethren, that I would leave us with is, yes, there has to be love in marriage. And I believe it has to start with love. And I believe it has to be founded on love. And it has to continue with love. But it has to be love and law. And our young people need to hear that from the pulpit. They need to hear it from our parents. They need to hear it from grandparents. They need to hear it from concerned brethren. Because I'm wondering today, if that kind of thing is just sort of slipping out, you know, out the cracks, and it's not a big deal anymore, and I'm hearing more and more where a Christian will be marrying someone and they don't have a right to be married to them. The second lesson that I would take away from this is it has to do with the boldness of John the Baptist. Today, it's very easy for preachers and elders and concerned members of the church just not to say anything. Not to say anything. We need to be just as bold in addressing unlawful marriages as John was. Don't we love their soul? God, the Hebrew writer said that God is going to come down hard on adulterers. Don't we love their soul enough to talk with them about their sin, or any sin for that matter, and attempt to save them? We have to encourage them to leave an unlawful marriage. It is not lawful for you to have her. And the evidence of that would be repentance and getting out of that unscriptural marriage. Turn with me to the little book of Jude. This is an area of life where I've noticed in our culture, it's almost as if marriage is some untouchable relationship that you can't touch. Once somebody gets into it, you can't touch it, you can't say anything. They're in love, and the law of the land certified it, and it's just sort of this untouchable thing. You can just never really do anything about it. No. No. You can talk with the person. There have been a few times in my lifetime where someone spoke to someone in an unscriptural marriage. I have a couple in my mind right now where someone went and talked with them. They didn't realize what was going on. They'd never heard the Word of God. They've been married for a long time, and they chose to live separately thereafter. They did not want to cohabitate anymore as a married couple, because that would be adultery, and they actually got out of that. I've heard of a few cases like that, but you have to love the truth a lot to do that. Brethren, adulterers are headed for the fire. On some have mercy who are in doubt, and some save, snatching them out of the fire. It's hard. In Ezra chapter 9 and 10, it was hard for, I'm sure, Ezra and the men to stand up and say, there are many men here who have married foreign women, not according to the law of Moses, Deuteronomy 7, other passages. You've got to get out of those unlawful marriages. You read Ezra chapter 10, a long list of men, many men there. Not one or two, many men had done that. And the very last verse of the book of Ezra said, and some of them had children. I can't say anything. They've got children. No, you can say something. I'm sure the children were taken care of. But they got out of an unlawful marriage. So preachers and elders and other faithful brethren, we just need to be as bold as John was, both to our friends in the world and in the Lord's church. And in the world, they need to get out of an unscriptural marriage and come and be baptized into Christ. And in the church, they need to get out of an unscriptural marriage and come and show repentance and pray for forgiveness. But to just leave it alone is not a choice. I'm wondering if we're seeing more and more of that in the Lord's church. Just leave it alone. They're married. And how long will it be, brethren, until in the Lord's church we begin to do that with two men or two women? It's already being done in one church of Christ that I know of in the Houston area, and that's been going on for several years, a so-called Church of Christ in the Houston area. They're now condoning homosexual marriages. So we're going to stand and sing this song of encouragement this evening. I appreciate John the Baptist. Boy, there was so many things that he was bold and courageous on. And I'll just leave you with this one thought. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 11, when Jesus describes John the Baptist. Matthew chapter 11. Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, "What went you out into the wilderness to behold? A reed shaken with the wind?" These are rhetorical questions. He wasn't asking because he didn't know. He's trying to ask a question to teach a lesson. John the Baptist is not this. If you've seen a reed down by a pond or a lake, he's not like this. He's not all over the place, wishy-washy. That's not John the Baptist. And that doesn't need to be us. Did you go out to see a reed shaken in the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? John the Baptist was not soft. He was not a softie. We live in a society that is trying to force us to be shaky and wishy-washy, and number two, soft. And we don't need to be either of those two things. We need to snatch people out of the fire and help them with the truth. Yes, young people or older folks who are seeking marriage one day, yes, love. It starts with love, it begins with love, but make sure that it's matching up with law. And number two, in the world and in the church, when we have friends and family and co-workers and classmates and so forth that are in adulterous marriages, let's try to find a way to snatch them out of the fire. If we can help you this evening to respond to the gospel, to put on Christ, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?